man, those are so good, but they're so bad. Anyway, well, good morning, everyone. So this is our third week now that we are going to be diving into the kingdom parables. And let's just pray first real quick before we get into it. So, Father God, I just pray, Lord, that this word this morning, Father, God, would really motivate us, to self-reflection about where we're at in our walk with you. And, you know, Lord, I don't think it's a coincidence that the word that Jim brought this morning and the word that Todd followed up with, I don't think it's a coincidence that those two things were shared this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that as we listen to those words and as we listen to your word here, Father, I just ask, God, that you would motivate us to self-reflection, to see where we're at, to take inventory of our spiritual lives this morning. God, I ask for your spirit to convict where there needs convicting, to bring joy where joy needs to be brought, to teach where teaching needs to, and to reveal where revelation needs to be revealed about who you are. So, and Lord, I pray that this word and your word would in a sense be the vehicle for that this morning. So we just thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning, I want to start off with a quote, and that is, it's a very famous quote, and it's by a man named Jim Elliot. And as you might know, if you're going down the road and you're passing by our sign, I actually have this quote up on the sign. And that quote is this: "He is no fool who gives up something he cannot keep to gain something he cannot lose." Are you guys familiar with that quote? Okay. "He is no fool who gives up something he cannot keep to gain something he cannot lose." Now, according to many studies on the internet, which I don't know how accurate they are. We all know how accurate the internet can be most of the time. But there are some studies out there, some recent studies, that have studied our brain, the human brain, the reasoning, and the way we function. And there are some studies out there that say that we make close to 35,000 remotely conscious decisions per day. Think about that. 35,000 remotely conscious decisions per day. I don't know how accurate that is. The study, I don't know how much it's backed by or whatever, but and the same study says that children make about 3,000 decisions per day. I don't know how accurate that is, but I do know this, that we make a lot of decisions in our life on a daily basis, and we make a lot of decisions in our life on a lifetime basis. Decisions sometimes can be really easy, right? They can be sort of effortless. They can be really simple, things that we just decide every day. And there are other ones that can require a lot more thought, a lot more time, a lot more self-reflection. We're faced with decisions about our families. We're faced with decisions about our children. We're faced with decisions about our job, our spiritual direction, our life direction, our employment direction, our financial direction. There are so many things that make up our life that we have to make decisions on. And in the course of everyone's life, our decisions play a huge part in how our life is mapped. We can be two kinds of people. We can go through life vacillating, remaining unsure of what to do. We can spend a lifetime never wanting to make tough decisions in fear that it will be the wrong one. We can be unsure of ourselves many times, never giving a definitive yes or no to anything. It's kind of like this, I'm just kind of moving through life here. I don't want to do anything too radical. I don't want to make a decision about something, to commit myself to something, to say yes or no to something. And a lot of times it ends up that we never really accomplish anything. Anything of great value because of our inability to decide. In Proverbs 3:6, it says this about decision making. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And Paul says this in Philippians about decision making. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Why does he say this? Well, because we can make decisions that are unnecessary as well. We can make decisions that are premature. We can not make decisions sometimes. We can just be like, I don't want to make decisions. I am just going to live my life and try to make it as simple as possible. No complication. I don't want to commit to anything. I am just going to go down this path, and that's just the way I'm going. And then there are people that can make premature decisions that are also damaging as well. We can sometimes make decisions out of impatience because we just want to get something done. If we are not satisfied with our present situation, we can make decisions based on that. One thing is for certain, that the decisions that we make, whether we make them or not, the decisions are important, and they will determine the way in which our lives are lived. It can be very easy to go through life and not make any really tough decisions because you're afraid of the consequences. And then it's easy, for some people, it's easy to go through life and just make decision after decision after decision after decision and just be like, I've got to change where I am, so I've got to make a decision to do something else, when that is not healthy either. So decisions play a huge part in the path of our life. Now, in light of that reality, we're going to dive in to the third parable, the third week here. And the third parable is the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Keep in mind this idea of decision-making when we're walking through this parable and trying to understand what it is that Jesus is trying to communicate, the fundamental spiritual truth that he's trying to communicate through this story. So let's read Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of the pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So, what is the fundamental truth? Remember, we were talking about the last 2 weeks. The parables, these short stories, have two purposes: to reveal a fundamental spiritual truth about the kingdom of God. And in connection with that, after that revelation, our response to the revelation that Jesus just made. So two things are going on here. So what is it that Jesus is trying to communicate, and what is our response going to be once we realize the fundamental truth that Jesus unveils in this story? Now, I split up my message into two sections, super easy. Two sections. This is all you got to remember this morning, okay? Jeff, it's funny. You said 3D. My message is 2D. Discovery and decision. Jeff's working in 3D. I'm not quite there yet. I'm working in 2D. So I've broken up the message this morning into discovery and decision. The first part is discovery, in that there is a discovery to be made this morning. The second part is a decision. Upon the discovery, there is a decision also to be made. So once we figure it out, what we have discovered, then we must make a decision based on that discovery. So let's talk about the discovery first. Now, I have, as you guys know, I have little kids. I don't know how many of you guys still have little kids in here, but when you have little kids, you tend to watch a lot of things that they like, right? And Disney Junior is like super huge in our family right now, in our place. Like it's on, you know, quite a bit. And Nick Jr. And you guys watch Disney Junior? Sarah. Come on, man. Okay, so on this channel, Disney Junior channel, they have this show. It's called Jake and the Neverland Pirates. Have you guys ever heard of Jake and the Neverland Pirates? Yeah. You guys are like looking at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about, Chad. That's okay. Well, I'm going to explain to you what Jake and the Neverland Pirates are, okay? So basically, Jake and the Neverland Pirates is a story or a cartoon based upon the Peter Pan story, okay? The Peter Pan story, but Peter Pan's not really involved in the storyline. So basically, it's these three kids that are pirates, these three child pirates, and you also have Captain Hook. And Captain Hook has like a couple shipmates, and he has Mr. Snee, right? You guys remember Mr. Snee from Peter Pan? So you've got these three child pirates, and you've got Captain Hook and his bunch of pirate buddies. And basically the story or the cartoon the storyline is basically this. There's treasure in Neverland, and there's always some type of treasure that they're trying to discover. And it always happens that Jake and his buddies, they always outsmart Captain Hook every time. And Captain Hook, who is constantly always searching for treasure and trying to find something in Neverland, he's enamored that his whole life is focused on finding treasure and becoming rich and having lots of stuff. And every single time, Jake and his buddies find some way to outsmart Captain Hook, and Captain Hook goes off at the end of the show, deeply depressed, deeply upset, waiting for the next time where he can get Jake and his buddies. And you guys know the story about Captain Hook, obviously, right? When he was searching for treasure, the crocodile, you know, bit his hand off, so that's why he has a hook. So the crocodile's also in the story. So the crocodile's always trying to chase Captain Hook, and Captain Hook's trying to stay away from the crocodile but try to fight Jake at the same time and find the treasure. So so I'm thinking about this story as this cartoon as I'm preparing this and going, man, I hope we don't live a life like Captain Hook this morning. You know? I hope that we don't go through life as Christians like constantly searching for treasure. You know? Constantly not being satisfied, not being able to understand what is right in front of us, and being able to take hold and lay hold of the reality that we're going to talk about in this passage this morning. But there is a discovery to be made this morning. People can so often see the treasure that is available, yet but never attain it. Why? Because they are unwilling to give up what is necessary to obtain it. In both parables, both stories, we find one man who discovers something. In one story, the man in the field discovers it on accident. It says, the man is just walking through the field, and all of a sudden, boom, this treasure right here, and he sees it. In the other story, the man is actually searching for something. He's actually a merchant. He's looking for something to sell. So this man is probably one of those guys you see at the beach, right? You know what I mean? The guy that's looking for all the valuables, you know, he's probably one of those guys. And he's looking for stuff. And he happens upon this pearl that was greater than, Scripture says, anything else that he had in his possession. In either case, the spiritual truth this morning that Jesus is trying to uncover or trying to get us to understand is this. The kingdom is like a treasure that is ours for the taking. If we are willing to give up what it costs to attain it, because it is of immeasurable value. Life in the kingdom will bring us much joy. And it's much more valuable than we can attain anything on this earth. In the first story, a man is walking through the field and happens upon this treasure. Now, I have no idea if he's been through this field before. I don't know if he takes this field as a shortcut to get somewhere else that he's going for the day. I don't know if he works in the field. It doesn't say. All it says is that this man was in the field and he finds the treasure. He wasn't looking for it, but he stumbles upon it. It's really interesting because you know how sometimes when you drive like a certain place, a lot of times you'll go to the same, like when you drive to work, you take the same route every time, And if someone were to just like blindfold you and drop you in some point of your route, you could take the blindfold off and be like, yeah, I know exactly where I am, right? I know exactly where I am because I take this route every single time. But have you ever done, and I've done this, where I've gone through places many, many times, and then for some reason the situation ends up that I'm actually walking in that same spot. You know, like for some reason, I'll be like, okay, I know where I am, but now I'm walking. Like, say you're going to the Old Port, right? And you're driving down Commercial Street, and you drive down Commercial Street all the time. Well, sometimes you might go to the Old Port, and you might be hanging out with friends, and you're actually walking the route that you normally would drive. When you're walking the route, don't you notice things that you never necessarily wouldn't notice when you were driving? All the time, I'm like, oh, I didn't know that restaurant was there. Oh, I didn't know that bakery was there. Oh, I didn't know that that was there. Oh, that's interesting. I've never seen that before. I drive by here all the time, but I've never seen that. That's kind of like what's happening here in this story, is that this guy, and I don't know, maybe it's his first time to the field, but I mean, it seems like he's walking through the field and all of a sudden there's something there that maybe wasn't there before the last time he went. The reality is this, though. He discovered something in the field. And some of you may be wondering, why is there a treasure in the field? Why is this treasure just lying in the field? Well, back then, they didn't have bank accounts. They didn't have banks. They didn't have safety deposit boxes. They didn't have things that you could be like, okay, I'm going to use this to store some of the stuff that is of value to me. So people would take valuable things and they would literally like bury them in the ground or in land that they owned. And they did this to keep safe their treasure because of maybe at that point in time, if there was, you know, a foreign government, you know, occupying the land that they lived, they have no idea, you know, people getting ransacked, their homes can be broken into, burglary. This is the thing that they did in order to make sure that their stuff was safe. And this guy happened upon it. Now, in the instance of the merchant, he found something that was similar to what he was looking for. But in both cases, what they found far outweighed the value of what they had already previously had in their possession. In both instances, each man found something that was greater than what they had already had. And in the instance of the man in the field, the scripture says that in his joy, he went and sold everything to gain this. Joy is what motivated him to do what he did. Now in John 4, we read about an encounter that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at the well. This woman is basically going to the well, getting some water, part of her daily routine. She sees Jesus there, and Jesus basically says, listen, if you come to me, you'll never thirst again. Basically saying, I am the one that everyone has been waiting for. And they have this amazing like encounter where she's just like, why are you even talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm Samaritan. You don't talk, you know, Jews and Samaritans, you know, in the culture, the Jews didn't really, they didn't really hang out with Samaritan people. And this woman's just blown away. She's like, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to me? You're like a teacher of the law. Because Jesus had a reputation at that point a little bit. And then Jesus has this encounter with her. And what does she do? Upon hearing who he was, she runs back to the village and says, oh my gosh, guess who I just ran into? And started sharing the story. This guy knows everything about me. And she starts sharing the story and out of joy. She makes this discovery that Jesus is who he is, and out of her joy runs back to the town and says, whoa, you've got to check this guy out. And it was in her joy that she made a decision to go and tell everyone about who Jesus was. She left her, the scripture says she left her water jar there, you know, like you go there to get water for the day, to cook, to do whatever you got to do. She like leaves her water jar there. She leaves everything there. She just leaves because of this encounter. It's funny, she wasn't concerned anymore about her daily activities. She woke up that morning thinking, okay, this is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the well, get the water, come back, make breakfast, make lunch, do whatever I got to do, wash some clothes, do whatever you got to do. Like, that's how she woke up thinking. And then she encounters Jesus, and her life completely changes. Her plan for that day completely changes because of this radical encounter, and out of her joy, she goes and tells everyone else about who he is. See, some men are actively seeking God, and others just happen upon it without any desire to discover it at all. And that's kind of what we're seeing here in these two parables. There's two ways to make discovery this morning. Actively searching, and then happening upon it when you least expect it. And Matthew says that, Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, ask, Matthew 7:7-8, he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened for you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. This is speaking of an intentional discovery, someone who is asking and seeking and knocking, looking for God. Jesus says, if you do that, I will be faithful to respond to you. But we see a passage in Isaiah that speaks to the other reality, and that is this. Isaiah 65:1, the Lord says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. And I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. God is also revealing himself to people that aren't even looking for him. And that is what we see in this story. That is two ways in which we can discover the riches of the kingdom in this life. Part of the mystery of God is that he reveals himself to people that aren't even looking for him. I mean, I wasn't. When I got saved, I wasn't looking. God was the last thing on my radar. Like, I wasn't being like, Lord, show yourself to me, please. I wasn't. I was just going through life. Doing my thing, you know, and boom, there he is. There he is. But here's the thing, whether you are actively seeking him or you are completely passively just going through life, like these two men, both men who are confronted with the reality of the existence of God and his kingdom have a decision to make. Just like in this parable, when we are confronted with the reality that God exists, the kingdom is available to us, there is a decision to be made. And a decision is the response that Jesus is looking for upon understanding the spiritual truth revealed in this story. So there is a discovery to be made, there is a decision to be made. What will our decision look like upon making this discovery? And what does that decision entail? What does the decision look like? If we are going to make a decision to follow Jesus and to be a part of his kingdom and everything that comes along with it, the rich blessing of everything that is the kingdom of God, if we are going to make that decision, what does it look like? First, it looks like a radical one. The decision is a radical decision. When the man and the merchant both made their discovery, there was a radical decision made. In the case of the man, we know that the radical decision was made out of a place of joy. When we discover and are confronted by the glorious riches of the kingdom, there is a radical decision that needs to be made in our lives. And there should be no reluctance this morning. And that really speaks to the word that Jim had for us this morning, and also Todd. It says here, Todd read this word that was given to us at the beginning of the year. And it says this, I will give you what I have promised to you where and when I see the footprint of faith. And part of the footprint of faith is made up of a radical decision to follow him with everything that you have in your being. It goes on to say, so don't let go, take hold, don't hold back, go forward, and don't give up, press on. I'll always be with you, and I'll never leave you. And that is what our decision this morning, the radical decision for the kingdom, looks like this morning. There can be no reluctance about what we are following and who we are following. There can be no looking back when confronted with the gift of salvation and the kingdom and all that it has to offer. Jesus said this in Luke 9:61 and 62. He says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Sounds like a reasonable excuse. Lord, I'll come and follow you. I'll be your disciple. But I just got to go home and say bye to my brothers and sisters because I'm not going to see them for a while. I'm going to be off with you and doing what you want to do. But I first got to go say bye to my dad and my mom and maybe my family pets and things that I've been taking care of. No, you know, sounds like a reasonable argument to make. But what did Jesus say? He said, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. The radical decision both of these men made was to sell everything. In their case, that was the radical decision that they had made, was to sell everything they had in order to get what they had found. This treasure that this man found, when he came upon it, there was no doubt, no debate. He didn't vacillate. He didn't say, oh, man, that looks really nice. Man, but I got a lot of cool stuff. Well, you know, but that's just, you know, I think that, I don't, you know. The guy who had the pearl, who discovered the pearl, had probably other pearls of value, but said, he didn't, well, you know, I got a lot of these other pearls. But that pearl, man, that's a nice pearl. Man, I don't know what to do. No, that's not what he said. That's not what they did. Immediately, out of joy, they went and sold everything that they had, everything that they probably worked their life for. They sold it because they happened upon this treasure. Their decision was resolute upon discovering this treasure. For these two men, there was no looking back. They had no regrets about what they had given up because what they had gained was of immeasurable value. Going back to the Jim Elliot quote, a man is no fool who can give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But if we are not careful this morning, we can become lackadaisical in our faith. We can be casual. We may never make radical decisions, like I said in the open, about anything, especially when confronted with the kingdom and its power. We may never make a radical decision about that. We may go round and round in a spiritual circle, round and round, just going around. It's so easy because we just tend to play it safe. We do. And it's funny because you see people in the world, and maybe we're the same way. Some of us may be like this, but people can take radical decisions about things in their life, whether it's financial freedom, whether it's a job opportunity, whether it's to provide for their family. There are people that can make radical decisions about those types of things in their life. We're surrounded by a radical culture, a culture that does a lot of crazy things. But will we do the same when confronted with the kingdom of God and its presence? Will we do the same? The discovery requires a radical decision, and this is why. N.T. Wright says this in the book Matthew for Everyone. The world isn't simply going around and round, as many religions and philosophies teach. It's going in a straight line towards a goal, and it's going there quite quickly. In the light of this decision, in the light of this reality, our decision has to be resolute because our reality is coming to an end. And there are people in our culture that are dying for community. There are people in this culture that are dying for a sense of significance. There are people in this culture that as we slip deeper and deeper into a social media malaise, that are dying for connection. And that's a whole nother topic that I can talk about. In this world of social media and connectivity, that we are increasingly moving away from community and connection. That is crazy, but it's true. So will we be resolute and radical in our decision making, or will we be lackadaisical? The choice is up to us individually. We have a choice to make when confronted with the reality of the kingdom in our lives. The other thing it's going to look like, this decision, it's a radical decision, but it's also a costly decision. The decision the two men made upon the discovery of the treasure and the pearl was a costly one. It costed them everything they had that they had spent their entire lives acquiring. But to them, it was worth it. What they were gaining far outweighed what they already had. And Paul said this about following Jesus in Philippians 3, 7 through 8. He says this. Oh, my thing just came up. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This guy had a lot to live for, Paul. He was pretty high up in the Jewish culture. He had a lot of things going for him. He really did. But what did he say? He said, I don't care. I don't care about those things. I don't care about my past. I don't care about everything that I've attained up until this point. When compared to what I've gained in Christ, I could care less. That's not why I'm here. And that's the same attitude that these two guys had with the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. They said, everything up until this point, I could care less about. Because I have found this one thing is of immeasurable value. You cannot put a price tag on it. So I don't care. I'll go sell everything if it means I can have this. The cost is this: being able to part with anything you have and relying completely on Him for everything you need. That is the cost. It's going to cost you what you rely on. Because if you're relying on that, you're not relying on Him. The very thing that you elevate in your heart that takes the place only God should have is what it's going to cost you. And it's your decision. Do you want to give it up? Is it worth it? Or is it not? It's up to you. It may cost you material possessions. It may cost you relationships that you have. In some instances, it may cost you your life. We see this playing out on the global scene. Just a month ago, a French priest, his name was Father Jacques Hamel, was beheaded in his church during Mass because he was a Christian. So for some people, the cost of following Jesus means your life physically. In Matthew chapter 19, we read a story about Jesus and his encounter with a rich young man. And he's asking Jesus, what must I give or what must I do to gain eternal life? Knowing and probably thinking he's already done it. And Jesus says, well, have you kept all the commandments? He said, yeah, I've kept all the commandments. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't cheat on my wife, blah, blah, blah. And he said, oh, that's good, that's good. Then Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away, for he could not, for he had great possessions, and he couldn't part with them. For him, Jesus asked him to give up his wealth because he knew that was the very thing that was going to stand in the way of him experiencing true life in Jesus. He knew that in order for this man to rely completely on him, he had to take away the one thing he relied on. And the man went away in great sorrow. He had a decision to make. At that point, it was Jesus or my stuff. And he picked his stuff. He was unable to part with the one thing that mattered to him most upon the discovery of the treasure that lied in Jesus. Jesus said that a radical decision for me and my kingdom will possibly create enemies out of people you least expect. In Matthew 10:34, do we have that up there? He talks about, I don't think I put that one up there, but Jesus is talking about the reality that in some cases, if you choose me, man, you know, there are going to be people in your family that aren't happy, and there's going to be division. And you've got to make a decision. Is it me or is it your family that's going to draw you away from me? So in some cases, the cost of following Jesus is in the relationships that we hold dear to us. But I mean, we're talking about following Jesus here, not following people. A radical decision may cost friendships. It may cause division in your home, but the decision to sell everything you have to gain the treasure of the kingdom will be one that you will not regret, and nor will I. So what does it mean for us this morning? This is the application. I hope, in some sense, you already kind of know what it means to follow and to radically follow, like these two guys did that we read about, that the treasure of the kingdom is immeasurable and you can't put a value on it, and it's going to cost us dearly to follow him. And I would venture to say that if it's not costing you anything to follow him, you might want to do some self-reflection about where you're at, to be honest with you. Ultimately, what it means is this: there is joy in the discovery of the treasure, which is the gift of the kingdom offered by Jesus. There is joy. When we discover this treasure and we're living with this treasure, it should produce joy in our spirit. Like Jeff was talking about, there's joy in doing this stuff. We have to find delight in the Lord, not just duty and discipline, but delight in the Lord that comes from joy upon this discovery that we have. In some people's instances, it may look like giving up what you own. In other instances, it may be giving up your time or hobbies. Or it may be giving up a life that we thought was going to be ours. And Jesus somehow says, that's not the way you're going to live. This is the way you're going to live. I'll give you a quick example. When Mario had approached us about coming on and being on staff here under him, it came at a really hard time in my life because it was really hard to make the decision. It came at a point where when I was confronted with this decision, I was like, ooh, okay, you know, this is tough. Because I own my own business. I was part owner in a business that my dad had started. I had been there for a very long time. And, you know, when we first started, we had like five employees. I had like five employees with my partner and maybe like a couple vehicles. And, you know, things were going okay. And when Mario approached us, it was hard because the business slowly grew and we would see profit margins increase. And, you know, by the time that it came to me to make the decision, you know, our company had doubled its gross income. We had doubled the amount of employees. We had 11, 12 guys. We had a lot more. I mean, there was momentum going on in this business. And, you know, owning your own business allows you certain flexibilities and certain things that you wouldn't necessarily be able to have if you didn't own your own business. And we were faced with this decision, and I knew that making the decision to change and to do something else and to go from that to this would mean a change in my personal life, in my family life, in a lot of facets of our life as a family. Things were rolling along quite well for me and for us. You know, things were going good. I was working, business was good, coming here, serving here, being connected into this community of believers. Things were going good. Marriage is good. Kids are good. Life's good. And then all of a sudden, this comes on, and I'm like, oh, man, do I want to risk what I have now to gain this? Do I want to do that? I have to make a decision here. We have to make a decision, not just me. But when I finally made, and we finally made the decision to take this position, I had to tell my employees. I had a meeting, and I said, we gathered all the employees around, and I said, hey, listen, guys, I'm leaving. These guys that I've been with for a long time, working, going through life together, not just business. I knew them personally. I knew their lives. I spoke into their lives in certain instances when I felt like it was the right time. Shared Jesus with some of these guys. And after the meeting, one guy comes up to me and he says, Chad, you're crazy. I said, what do you mean I'm crazy? He goes, you're giving this up? I said, yeah, I am. I'm giving it up. And he goes, I can't believe you're doing that. He said, I would give anything to be in your position, to have what you have. He goes, I can't believe you're leaving. And I had a decision to make, and although it took a while, it wasn't overnight. It was a hard decision to make. But what it came down to this is this quote: he is no fool who gives up something he cannot keep to gain something he cannot lose. In my eyes, the future of my business had nothing to offer in comparison to the opportunity that I had in front of me to serve both God and you guys in this position. That's just the way I looked at it. The discovery of the treasure of serving in this role far outweighed the treasure I would find in a business that will be here today and gone tomorrow. And I'm not saying everyone here that owns a business should just pack up and go to like South America and start on a missionary journey. That's not what I'm saying. It's really not. I don't like to apologize for things I say, but I just want to make that point that we're called to be business owners in this community. Absolutely, no question about it. And as business owners, we have a huge responsibility to our employees, if we are Christians, to reflect Christian values. So in no way am I saying owning a business or being profitable is not God's will. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this: for me, in my instance, I felt like, and I know for you guys too, that you own things, our perspective should be, man, this stuff is only here for now. What we have to gain in eternity far outweighs in value what we have here on this earth. So let's be careful about how much time, energy, and effort we put into that compared to how much time, energy, and effort we put into our spiritual walk with the Lord. That's kind of what I'm saying, you know? This is what it means. It means that we should not be resentful when we were asked to give up things that mean a lot to us, but it should bring us joy, because what we are going to receive in its place will be much greater. When we sacrifice and give our money and possessions away to others, that brings us joy. When we sacrifice family or personal time to meet with someone who's going through a difficult situation, that brings us joy. Those sacrifices bring us joy. They should bring us joy. That's life in the kingdom. When we sacrifice and say no to a job promotion or a job change because it's going to affect our ability to serve in the church or serve in the wider community, that should bring us joy. We should not look at something we gave up on this earth and think that it's greater than what we're going to attain in heaven. The value of our discovery, that is the treasure of the pearl, is immeasurable compared to what we can acquire on this earth. And I'll leave you with this quote, and then we'll come up for prayer. In a book, The Parables of Jesus, James Montgomery Boyce, I don't know if you guys are familiar with him, but he had this great quote, and he said this: "You are not called to poverty in Christ, but to the greatest of spiritual wealth. We are not called to disappointment, but to fulfillment. You are not called to sorrow, but to joy." That's good. That kind of puts things in perspective this morning. No matter what we have, man, we are not called to poverty in Christ, regardless of what we own. And what may sometimes look like disappointment will really bring fulfillment for us. And what sometimes may bring sorrow will ultimately bring joy for us. So let's stand this morning. I just want to call the ministry team up.